Good to see everyone this beautiful Lord's Day morning. Another opportunity that we have to assemble ourselves together and to worship God in spirit and in truth. We'd encourage you to have your Bibles open and follow along as we study together. But this morning, instead of beginning with a scripture, I normally don't do this, but I have a story that I want to share that I want to use as a way of beginning our study this morning. This story is not about me or about anyone that I know. As far as I know, it is fiction, but you'll see how fitting it is for our study. A young man spread a criticism, which later proved to be misleading, about an elderly preacher. The criticism split the church and created a scandal. The young man later apologized and asked the elderly gentleman what he could do to atone for his wrong. The preacher took a feather pillow under his arm and escorted the boy to the top of the church tower. The wind tugged at their hair and flapped their clothing as they looked at the village and fields below. The preacher handed the young man the pillow. "Rip it open," he said. The boy was perplexed, but did as he was told. Instantly, the wind seized the feathers, tossing them in flurries about their heads, then spreading far and wide as thousands of feathers began falling beyond the village, settling on sidewalks, in hedges and streams, in trees, and among deep grass. "Now," said the preacher, "go collect all the feathers and put them back in the pillow." "All of them?" "All of them." "But that's impossible," said the young man. Placing his hand on the young man's shoulder, the preacher kindly said, "I know. I just wanted you to realize how impossible it is to retrieve a criticism once it is made." I want to talk about gossip this morning. Gossip is a problem here at the Knollwood Church of Christ. A few weeks ago, I preached a sermon titled Trends, and we looked at some positive trends, and we looked at some trends that were going in the other direction, and we addressed some of those matters. There's a lot of good happening here at Knollwood, but gossip is a problem. I have no doubt that it's been around for a long, long time. But the damage that has been caused by this gossip has recently come to light in a number of very discouraging ways. The matter that was dealt with in a public way on Wednesday night was the result of things being said and repeated which should not have been repeated. Gossip was very much a part of why the two names were removed from consideration in our recent appointment of elders. Friendships have been damaged, and although perhaps for the large part members of the congregation aren't aware of this, but friendships have been damaged. Homes have been turned upside down, and the elders have been spending untold hours dealing with the problems that have been caused by gossip over the last several weeks. And all the while, Satan has been pleased, believing that he has struck a blow to the good work that's being done here at Knollwood. I want to preach a sermon that's for us. I want to preach a sermon that we need here, and I hope that everyone will follow along. And I want to approach the subject of gossip perhaps from a little different point of view than you've heard it approached before. I want us to consider Satan's role in gossip. Satan is our enemy. And the Bible pulls no punches whatsoever in describing this enemy to us and warning us to take him seriously. The Apostle Peter writes in 1 Peter 5 and at verse 8, "Be sober, be vigilant." That is, wake up, open your eyes and be on the alert. "For a formidable enemy is on the prowl, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." You see, the Bible does not present the devil as our spiritual sparring partner, And he comes along every once in a while to whip us into shape. And the Bible doesn't describe the devil to us like the villain in a Saturday morning cartoon series that shows up every week and is easily defeated and you kind of laugh him away. No, the devil is our enemy. Now, he may be limited by God concerning the extent to which he can tempt us to sin. We see this in Job chapters 1 and 2. We see this promise in 1 Corinthians 10 and at verse 13, where God will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we are able, but Satan is a predator. He is looking to destroy us and to devour us. He does not fight fair. And he feels absolutely no need to show us mercy when he has us on the ropes. Satan is our enemy. And the Bible tells us that Satan has devices. He has tactics. For the sake of our study this morning, I will call them tools. Satan has tools at his disposal. In 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 11, the Apostle Paul writes and says, "Lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." He has different devices or schemes, some translations say. And this has reference to methods that he has or weapons he has at his disposal. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 11 says, "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." We have several members here who currently are in the military or have had past military experience. I understand in that kind of an endeavor, you know who your enemy is. Through intelligence, you find out who your enemy is, you find out what his strengths are, you find out how he works. Well, the Bible does the same thing for us. Satan attacks us, and Satan has different tools at his disposal. He knows how to use them, he knows when to use them. And brethren, one of those tools that he uses very effectively is gossip. He uses gossip to attack God's people today. How is it that gossip is an effective tool for Satan? How is it such a powerful tool to do Satan's work? Let's consider that for a few moments. Before we go any further, let's make sure we understand exactly what we're talking about when we talk about gossip. When you look at the word gossip in an English dictionary, here's one of the definitions that I found. Gossip is the revealing of personal or sensational facts. I want you to remember that part of that definition. Gossip has to do with revealing something. It's revealing things that are either, number one, personal and should be kept private, or number two, they are sensational. That is, they are revealed for the awe factor and really nothing else. It's not told. It's not things that are told for the sake of relaying information. It's things that are told so that the person who tells them can take satisfaction in the response that it gets. So it is the revealing of personal or sensational facts, a rumor or report of an intimate nature. Again, something that should have been kept private. Another definition for gossip is idle talk or rumors about others. Now, slander is different. Slander is the utterance in the presence of another person of a false statement or statements, damaging to a third person's character or reputation. Slander is a lie. And slander is when someone tells a lie knowing that it's a lie. And their purpose is simply to damage the one that they're talking about. Gossip, it may be a lie that is unknowing a lie, or it's the truth, but again, it's told for the purpose or the result is that it damages a third party. It's damaging speech. Once we understand what gossip is, it shouldn't be hard for us to realize why it's such an effective tool for Satan. Why should we associate gossip with Satan so easily? And we should. It is one of his tools. But how do we recognize it as such? Well, for one, think of the way Satan is described in Revelation chapter 12 and at verse 10. Satan here, in this, you look at the chapter, you look at it in its context, and the primary individual it's talked about in Revelation chapter 12 is Satan. But it says in verse 10, "Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ have come for the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before God day and night, has been cast down." Among the number of things that Satan does behind the scenes, we don't see it, but spiritually it takes place behind the scenes, is Satan accuses God's people before God. Accuses us of sin, accuses us of unfaithfulness. We see that in the book of Job, don't we? In Job chapter 1, Satan comes before God. God says, "Have you considered my servant Job?" And Satan begins accusing. The only reason he serves you is because you built a hedge around him. You take away all those blessings and he'll curse you. And so they're allowed to be taken away to prove God's glory, that Job serves him simply because he is God. Chapter 2, I know, Satan says, "But you strike his flesh, you make him hurt physically, and he'll curse you to your face." And he's allowed to do that, and the book of Job unfolds. But in the book of Job, we're allowed to look behind the curtain and see what Satan is doing. Same thing is true in the book of Zechariah, chapter 3. We don't look at the minor prophets very much. I appreciate Amos being read from this morning at the Lord's table. In Zechariah chapter 3, there is a vision there of the high priest at that time, a man named Joshua, not the same Joshua as in the book of Joshua, but Joshua the high priest is standing before God, and Satan is standing next to him to accuse him of sin, and thus accuse God's people of sin before God. So when we come to Revelation chapter 12 and at verse 10, he's the accuser of our brethren. That's what he does. He accuses people of sin. Now what happens when we gossip about somebody? What are we doing when we're telling gossip about someone else? When we're sharing something that should have been kept private? When we're talking about someone else's sin, someone else's fault? What are we doing if not accusing them of sin before their brethren? How would you like it if the police showed up at your house in the middle of the night, knocked down your door, arrested you, drug you out of bed, arrested you in front of your wife and children, and said, "You're going off to begin your 20-year sentence, prison sentence." And you'd be like, "What? What's going on? What do you mean? Don't I have the right to it?" Oh, that already happened. We already had your trial. We've already found you guilty. Now it's time for you to start your sentence. You know, we have safeties in place in our nation to make sure that kind of a miscarriage of justice does not happen. But brethren, that's exactly what happens when we gossip about people. We put them on trial. We share the evidence. We tell what they've done. Along with the other person, we reach a verdict, they're guilty, and we pass sentence. We're not going to associate with them anymore. We're going to look at them differently. We're going to talk about them differently. We have a trial, we have a verdict, we pass sentence without the brother ever being able to defend himself and answer the charges. And say, "No, that's not true. No, that didn't happen. Or that may have happened, but I worked that matter out." That's unfair. But that's exactly what gossip is. It's holding a trial against a brother or sister in Christ without even giving them the benefit of defending themselves. That violates so many passages of Scripture. I'll mention just one that we all know, Matthew 7, verse 12. "Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets." How is it that gossip is a tool of Satan? Well, it's a means of us accusing our brethren of sin and error without giving them the opportunity to defend themselves. Secondly, gossip is an effective tool of Satan's because it is a way of revealing secrets. Remember, that's what gossip is. It is the repeating or the revealing of personal information. Proverbs 11, verse 13, "A talebearer reveals secrets, but he who is of a faithful spirit conceals a matter." Now, sometimes when a person is going through a hardship in their life, they'll confide in their friend, won't they? they'll call a close friend nearby and they'll confide and they'll tell some secrets to a friend, getting that off of their chest and allowing that friend to help them work through that matter. And what happens with gossip is it's treachery, is what it is. It takes something that was told in confidence and revealed in confidence, and it's turned around and it's used as a means of entertainment. Hey, did you know that Sister So-and-so struggles with this? Do you know their marriage is on the rocks? Do you know this? Do you know that about their family? It is a violation of trust. When this trust is violated, then friendships are damaged. Proverbs 18, verse 19, a brother offended is harder to win than a strong city, and contentions are like the bars of a castle. You see, when these secrets are shared, that trust is violated, and it destroys the character, not only the person being gossiped about, but it also destroys the character of the one engaging in the gossip, because they can no longer be trusted, and trustworthiness has to be characteristic of a child of God. The fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, of those things that are laid out, one is faithfulness. And in that passage, in Galatians chapter 5, faithfulness doesn't mean you show up for church three times a week. It means you can be trusted. And when someone takes something that has been revealed in their confidence and they tell somebody else, they are violating that trust. Now, who wins when this happens? Who wins when someone gossips and reveals secrets? I'll tell you who wins. Satan wins. That's who wins. Because friendships are hurt. And gossip separates close friends. Proverbs 16, 27, 28. An ungodly man digs up evil and it's on his lips like a burning fire. A perverse man sows strife, and a whisper separates the best of friends. You know, it's friendships, the best of friends. There's that strong bond. And it takes a lot to break that bond, but gossip can break it. And who likes breaking up friendships, good friendships, better than Satan? Violated trust, revealed secrets, false rumors can turn even the best of friends against one another. Think about this. Peace and unity and harmony, these are things of God, aren't they? When you see peace in existence, when you see unity and you see harmony, these are things that are associated with God. Satan takes great pleasure in destroying the things of God. And gossip is an effective way for him to do this. Brethren who are supposed to be working and worshiping together as one in the Lord are now suspicious of one another. They're judgmental towards one another. They separate themselves from one another. And if it's not corrected, if it's not addressed over time, brethren begin to gravitate to one party or another, and lines are drawn, and parties form, and churches divide, and Satan rejoices. Satan rejoices when we play his game. How is gossip an effective tool for Satan? Well, it kindles strife. Proverbs 26, 20 and 21, where there is no wood, the fire goes out. And where there is no talebearer, strife ceases. As charcoal is to burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. Where's the strife going to come from? There has to be something there that agitates. There has to be something there that disrupts that unity. There has to be something there that stirs it on. It's the gossip. That's who it is. It's the one that goes around telling things they ought not to tell. That gets everybody upset and stirred up, and they begin to fight with one another. Now, how is that a tool of Satan? Well, what are we as Christians supposed to be to this world? Jesus taught that his disciples were to be, among other things, we were to be the evidence to this world that God exists and that Jesus Christ is real. And the way we are to present this evidence is by the way we treat one another. In John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, Jesus says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Our love for one another is that evidence that the world needs to see that we are disciples of Christ, that we are following the Lord in spirit and in truth. But this love has to be seen. It's not a sugary sentiment that we share, but it's love in action. It's something that has to be seen. And then in John chapter 17, Jesus prayed, "I do not pray for these alone," that's His apostles, "I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in Me through their word." That's you and me. That's us. What's the Lord's prayer? "That they all may be one, as You, Father, are in Me, and I in You, that they also may be one in Us, that the world may believe that You sent Me." Notice that one element that's found in both of these passages is that the world is going to believe something because of the way we behave, because of the way that we act, our love for one another, and our unity. But when gossip prevails, what does the world see when they look upon the church? Well, Paul talked about it in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 15. "But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another." I want to tell you, Satan doesn't have to close the church down. I look across the street at what used to be Burger King. I get more and more frustrated. Weeds are growing up. They're not taking care. It's obvious that anyone that drives by, they've been closed for a long time. I want to tell you, Satan doesn't have to do that to Knollwood. He doesn't have to drive the church out of existence. And by the way, he can't. Daniel chapter 2, verse 44 says, "The kingdom will always stand." He doesn't have to drive the church out of existence. All he has to do to Knollwood is to cripple us and render us ineffective with our own infighting. That's all he has to do. And he's got us just where he wants us. And that's done through gossip. You see, gossip is an effective tool of Satan. Well, how do we overcome gossip? How do we cease being a servant of the devil? How do we stop serving him and doing his will? How can we overcome gossip? Do we just not say anything at all? Well, sometimes that's the safest course to take. But you know, the Scriptures, even the Scriptures tell us that there are times that some things need to be told. Let's pause for just a moment. Let's consider this. I'm not throwing a blanket indictment upon anyone ever saying anything about anyone, because the Scriptures teach there are times when things need to be told. We won't take the time to read the text, but in Acts chapter 23, Paul's nephew discovered that the Jews had made a plot against Paul's life. And they were going to lie in wait, and they were going to ambush as Paul was being transported from one place to another, and they were going to kill him. And he brought this attention to his uncle, the Apostle Paul, and Paul sent him to the centurion, and the centurion found out and made other arrangements and saved Paul's life. I tell you, there are times when people's lives are in stake that some things need to be said. Sometimes young people will have this close bond. They'll confide in one another. But when one finds out that his friend is so upset, so distraught, that they're going to hurt themselves, they're going to hurt somebody else, what do they need to do with that information? They need to take it to somebody who can step in and stop that and can perhaps save that life or save numerous lives. When young people take guns to school and plow down, mow down their classmates and their teachers, if somebody knows that's going to happen, aren't they duty-bound to let people know? You see, that's a time when it's appropriate to go and to tell something. How about in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 11? How about Chloe's household? Those of Chloe's household who took some things to Paul. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 11, Paul says, "For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you." And then you look down in chapter 5 and verse 1. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you. And then he addresses that fornicating brother in chapter 5. Chapter 11 and at verse 18. "For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it." You know, I heard a gospel preacher one time condemn those of Chloe's household for being busybodies. Are you kidding me? If they'd been in the wrong, the Apostle Paul would have addressed that. They weren't in the wrong. They obviously were from Corinth because they're mentioned by name to the Corinthians, so the Corinthians would know who they were. This is how I know about these things. Someone from you has told me about this matter, so I know what's going on. And it came to an inspired apostle who could deal with the matter, and it came to the apostle who started the church in Corinth. Who would have more love for this church than Paul? And to top it all off, the Holy Spirit used this information as a means of inspiring Paul to write one of the greatest epistles we have in the New Testament. Could you imagine a New Testament without 1 Corinthians? It's a great letter that we have. We go to it so often for so many different things. It all started when Chloe's household had an occasion to tell Paul, "Do you know what's happening back at Corinth?" That wasn't wrong for them to do. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 14 and 15, Timothy is in Ephesus when Paul writes this letter. Many believe that it was written from imprisonment just before Paul died. But we know that Paul spent 3 years in Ephesus, more than he spent anywhere on his preaching journeys. And Timothy, we know from 1 Timothy chapter 1 that Timothy was left in Ephesus. So here's a man writing to his young protege who happens to be preaching in the place where Paul himself used to preach. And he's writing to him and telling him something very important. He says verses 14 and 15, 2 Timothy 4, 14 and 15, "Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. You also must beware of him, for he has greatly resisted our words." Was he just rattling off about Alexander the coppersmith because he had it in for him? No, he was telling Timothy, "Timothy, you're there where I was, and when I was there, here's a man that opposed the gospel, and you need to know about him. And you need to beware of him, because he's going to try to hurt your work there." That's exactly why it was said. It wasn't confiding a trust. It wasn't a rumor of something Paul had heard about from Chloe's household or someone else. He had first-hand knowledge of this. He knew without a shadow of a doubt that it was true. And he warned Timothy about it so he could do his work more effectively. That was an appropriate thing for Paul to do. Elders are the shepherds of the flock. They're watching out for the flock, watching out for wolves who would come in unaware. Sometimes elders aren't able to perceive everything just by watching. There are times when elders need to be told and need to be warned about things. It doesn't need to be broadcast all over the brotherhood, but there are times the elders need to be warned or cautioned and things brought to their attention. And it's not wrong to do that. But knowing how to do it, under what circumstances to do it, when to do it, who to say it to, all of this requires great wisdom. And in deciding whether or not we need to repeat something, "Here, I found out something. Should I say it? Should I repeat it? Should I share it?" That requires a lot of wisdom. And one of the articles on the inside of the bulletin this morning has a long list of questions we can ask ourselves before we repeat a matter. And I would turn your attention to that for you to consider that later on. But I want to look at just five. Just five questions that we can ask ourselves very quickly before we decide whether or not to repeat something. Number one, is it true? This thing that I've got, this information that I've had, that right now I'm tempted to share, is it true? You know what? If it isn't, it's slander, it's a lie, and we don't need to say it. We don't need to share it. But have we spent some time finding out whether or not it is the truth? Proverbs 18, verse 13 says, "He who answers a matter before he hears it, it's folly and shame to him." Or verse 17, "The first one to plead his cause seems right until a neighbor comes and examines him." You know, there's always two sides to a story. Actually, there's usually three. There's this side here, and there's this side here, and the truth is usually where? Somewhere in the middle. Somewhere in between. If it's important enough to us that we're going to repeat it, we need to get all the facts before we repeat it. We'd save ourselves some embarrassment and others a lot of grief if we'd get more than just one side of the story. Is it true? Secondly, is it going to build up or is it going to tear down? If I repeat this, what's the effect going to be? I need to look a little bit further than just right here. You remember that rope that Brother Krim put up in front of us last Sunday morning and that one little dot? We need to look further than that one little dot. Well, if I share this, what's the effect going to be? Is it going to build brethren up or is it going to tear them down? Because Romans 14:19 says, "Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another." Gossip and slander bring anger and contention and strife. The efforts of a talebearer and a gossip will never contribute to peace and edification among God's brethren. So we have to pursue those things that build up. And if it doesn't build up, we don't need to be saying it. Have I talked to this individual first? Maybe the matter is a matter of personal offense. Matthew chapter 18, verse 15 says, "Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone, period. If he hears you, you've gained your brother." It doesn't say if your brother sins against you, get out your phone and start dialing numbers and talk to anyone and everyone except the one who has sinned against you. But isn't that usually what we're tempted to do? When we're hurting, when someone has hurt us, we want to talk to anyone and everyone except the one that the Lord tells us to talk to. We need to go to that individual, and we need to talk to them first. And if the matter is resolved, you know what Matthew 18 says? Keep it a secret. If it's resolved, if it's taken care of, don't speak of it again. If it's not resolved, then you go and get two or more and talk to them about it again. Sometimes malicious gossip can be stopped if we'll get in the habit of taking the reports to the people who are being talked about. Talebearers rarely want people to go and investigate their sources and find out the facts regarding the story. And if talebearers and gossips know you're going to call them on their information, they're going to stop coming to you with gossip. And that's where the wood is gone. That's where the charcoal isn't added to the fire anymore, and the fire will go out. Here's another thing we need to think about. Have I examined myself? Look at Matthew chapter 7, a familiar instruction given by the Lord in Matthew chapter 7, verses 3 through 5. "And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me remove the speck from your eye,' and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite! First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." Only a hypocrite is going to spread stories about the faults of others while they have even greater faults manifested in their own lives. Sometimes that's what's behind gossip, is quit looking at my sin and let's go look at someone else's sin. Have you heard what they did? No, the Scriptures tell us to look at ourselves, to examine ourselves, or as we could put it another way, let's clean up our own house before we go to clean up somebody else's house. Let's take care of those matters. Have I examined myself first? And the last one I want us to consider, again, there's lots more in the bulletin, but I want you to very seriously consider this. Why am I really wanting to do this? Here I am, I'm tempted to tell someone about something that someone else did. Do you know this about this individual? What's my motive? Why am I really wanting to do it? Is it because I feel like this brother or sister need to be warned? Is it because I feel like it's my duty to share this information? Or is it because I'm upset with the person and I'm going to get back at them? Or is it because I love watching someone's face light up when they hear facts they just can't believe? And I love to see that in people's faces, and so I've got a whole lot of stuff that I can tell on people. It's just between me and you. But I love to see their faces. Why am I wanting to do this? What's my motivation? Proverbs 18 and at verse 8 says, "The words of a talebearer are like tasty trifles. They go down in the inmost body." Like every other sin, there's pleasure in gossip. There's pleasure there. Now, am I wanting to do it because of the pleasure? Am I wanting to do it because of wounded pride? Why am I wanting to say this? We need to stop and we need to ask that question. We need to consider, what's the motive? How can I overcome gossip? Why do I need to? Because it's a tool of Satan. How can I do it? Well, here's just some things to be thinking about. Is it true? Will it build up or tear down? Have I gone to the person and talked to them first? Is that what the Lord would have me to do? Have I examined myself? Why am I really wanting to do this? We need to ask ourselves these questions. Now, if I can have your attention for just a moment longer, then the lesson's going to be yours. We have been enjoying great success here at Knollwood over the past few years. The church is growing at a rate that I have never personally seen a congregation grow before in my life. And I love every minute of it. The word is sounding forth from this congregation. Souls are being saved. And Satan isn't going to allow this to happen and to continue without trying to stop it. I've known it's just been a matter of time before Satan makes his presence felt, and he's done so in a big way. The efforts of Satan have manifested themselves here through, among other things, through gossip. How are we going to respond to this? How are we going to respond to what's been happening here? I've heard some say, oh, the church is just splitting wide open. Well, calm down. Calm down. Let's remember what's happening here. Satan is attacking the progress of the gospel. Our enemy is putting forth his old efforts. Nothing new. Same old stuff. It's just now we're having to deal with it, and we're having to deal with it in a big way. So what do we do? Well, number one, let's remember who the true enemy is. Let's remember that gossip is one of his tools, and let's not allow ourselves to be servants in his service and continue to disrupt the growth of the church here. If you are guilty of spreading gossip, stop it. Repent. Stop it. And if you don't want to stop it, right there's the door. Take it somewhere else. If you are in the habit of listening to gossip, stop it. Take away that audience. Take away that opportunity. And pretty soon that fire will go out. And if you've been the subject of gossip, and brethren have made things right with you, they've come to you and they've apologized to you, accept their apology and move on. Because we've got work to do. The elders have other things they need to be giving their attention to than cleaning up this mess with gossip. And so let's do our part to respond in the right way. This is Satan at work. We're not going to help him anymore. We're going to repent of that, and we're going to commit ourselves to doing the work that God has given us to do, and we're not going to be stopped because good things are happening here at Knollwood. And let's keep it up. If you're here and you're not yet a Christian, not yet a child of God, we're serious about these matters. We're serious about serving the Lord. There are other things that need to be talked about. And they will as time goes on. But we're serious about serving the Lord. If that's what you're looking for, that's what we're about here. If you need to respond to the invitation that's being extended at this moment, if you need to respond as one who needs to become a Christian, needs to become a child of God, then now would be the opportunity for you to step forward, to confess your faith in Christ, and let us baptize you in water for the forgiveness of your sins. If you're here and you've done that, and you realize that you've played into Satan's hand and you've had something to do with scattering these feathers all over the place, then repent and make it right. Go to the individuals that you have harmed and make it right with them. If it needs to be made right in a public way, right now would be an opportunity for you to do that very thing. If you're overwhelmed with a burden because of this matter or anything, we'd be glad to pray with you and to help you with that matter. Whatever your need is, we invite you to come as together we stand and sing this song.